It's been a real joy to be with the saints at this time, and we're glad of the opportunity to minister the good word of God, and we're glad that you've come on this the last night, and we do pray that this will be a meeting when each one of us will be encouraged and will feel the hand of God upon us. I took 2 pleas. Just a very hurried reading as we want to finish this exercise. We'll just read verse 2 and 3. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off or over against the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. Now verse 10, please. Verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Now verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And then in chapter 2, in the last verse 25, we'll just make this the last reading in chapter 2. Chapter 2, 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side. Now you've got the 4 sides. I don't want to waste time later going over them, brother, so try and get them in your minds that on the east side, the principal tribe is Judah. Now keep that in your mind. The principal tribe is Judah on the east side. The principal tribe on the south side is Reuben. The principal tribe on the west side is Ephraim. And the principal tribe on the north side is Dan. Now keep the 4 in your mind, and we're going to read the 4 sides again in chapter 3, very hurriedly tonight. Verse 38, please. Chapter 3 and 38, just 4 readings here. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, now there you're back at the east side, shall be Aaron and his sons. Now, brethren, I want you to notice this tonight. If you look at the tabernacle, and there you see the 12 tribes on the outside. They're the furthest away from the tabernacle. You've got the 3 on the east side, and the 3 on the south, the 3 on the west, and the 3 on the north. They're on the outside. And then you step in a little bit nearer the tabernacle. And what do you get? On the east side, now I want you to catch this because we're going to link up principles together here. Practical principles. On the east side, God puts in the front of the tribe of Judah with the standard, he puts Aaron and his sons. Now get that in your memories, please. Right before the tribe of Judah, on the east side with the standard, Aaron and his sons are right there. They are nearest the tabernacle. Then you swing over to the south side. Now look at verse 29. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. Now watch again. On the south side, the principal tribe is Reuben. And right in front of Reuben, God puts the Kohathites. Now we're going to link up principles here. They're nearer the tabernacle again. Then we're going to go over to the west side, and we're going to read with me, please read with me in verse 23. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. Now the principal tribe on the west side is Ephraim, and then God says, I'm going to put the Gershonites right in front of Ephraim. Now, finally, read with me, please, in chapter 3 again, and this is our last reading now. Let us read verse 35. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Uriel, the son of Abihail. He shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Now, on the north side, the principal tribe with the standard is Dan. And right inside, God takes up Merari and his sons. Now, brother, I hope you're going to follow these 4 ideas with me tonight in the ministry of the good word of God. And I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now, we saw last night, and we're not going to say any more about it, we saw the pedigree that was declared in chapter 1. Pedigree declared. Tonight we're going to deal again with position designated in chapter 2. Position designated. And then we're going to see tonight in chapter 3, particularly, we're going to see purpose defined. The purpose of it all, why these tribes in chapter 3, and why these Kohathites and Merari and Gershon and Aaron and his sons, why these four get a special mention in chapter 3. We're going to see the purpose defined in chapter 3, and we're going to see what they're associated with. Not in chapter 2. We're going to see what they're associated with in chapter 3. Now, let me look at this position designated. Now, brethren, you can see at the very outset of this chapter, the Spirit of God draws attention to one thing only, in verse 2. He draws attention to the fact that the tabernacle is the most important thing in the camp. The tabernacle is the most important thing in the camp. And the Spirit of God in a unique way tells me this, that the tribes of Israel, on their respective sides, they must pitch over against the tabernacle. Brethren, can you see the pulling power? Can you see the magnetic force? Can you see what God has done right in the midst of his people? Right into the center of the camp is this lovely structure called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And out from that tent of meeting, there you can see that cloud, that visible cloud. And there you see it coming up. And the whole camp of Israel, brethren, the whole camp of Israel, these 12 tribes, there they can look down upon the gathering center. Well, there's tremendous truth, isn't it? Beautiful truth tonight. You know, brethren, what I was just thinking about this morning? Awakened at 6 o'clock this morning. And my mind begins to work. You know, I'm preaching in the hall here at 6 in the morning. Well, you know that. You know that preachers preach a lot of service to the bedclothes and the pictures on the wall, you know, we preach away all the time. And I was going over this chapter in my mind this morning, 6 o'clock. And brethren, do you know something that really came with fresh joy to my heart? Do you know this? One of the last things that the Israelite would see before he closed the tent door at night, you know what he would see? See the place of the name and the glory of God here. You know, that cloud is a visible evidence that the presence of God is there. And the last thing they would see before they closed the tent door, they would see the place of the name. Brother, you know what came to me this morning? I said to myself, when I went to sleep last night, was the assembly of God the last thing on my heart tonight? Brother, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe there's a lot of good, godly, spiritual men. And I'm thinking particularly of maybe overseeing brethren. And I'm thinking of other good men who carry a spiritual exercise in relation to the things of God. And I believe many of the Lord's servants as well, who try and reach out to the saints with a spiritual ministry, to try and draw them closer to the things of God. Brethren, I believe many of these dear men, the last thing they see and think about it is the little sending that are associated. What do you think about that, brother? The last thing they saw at night is the place of the dead. Brother, do you know the first thing he would see in the morning when he opened the tent door? Do you know the first thing he would see when he opens the tent door? He would see the same place. Brother, what's on your mind at night and what's on your mind in the morning? And do you know that all the activities of the day, all the activities of the day are centered around the tabernacle? Brother, can you see what the Spirit is doing tonight? The Spirit of God is leaving an impression upon our hearts that the gathering center is the most important thing in the life of an Israelite. I just want to ask you tonight, tell me, what is the most important thing in your life? Do I know there are many legitimate things in life? There are many things needful, necessary. There are many things that are legitimate. There are the daily things you've got to engage in. There's work you've got to do. There's places you must go. But brother, over and above all these things, I believe to saints who have a real heart for the things of God, I believe that the thing that's the great regulator in the life is the fact that they're identified with a local assembly. You know, brother, it's the strongest force in a man's life. I wonder if I could just suggest something here in a practical way. I wonder if I could touch hearts tonight in the meeting and stir up the young saints just with a greater desire in their hearts. Well, after all, maybe the assembly's not what it should be in my heart and affection. We're going to see that just in a minute. Now let me say something to you. Adam, never you try and organize the assembly to suit your life. Always organize your life just to fit it principles of the assembly. Have you got that? Oh, dear young saints. Young saints that are going to make decisions for work and a choice for marriage and maybe a move and 1,001 things. Dear saints of God tonight, could I appeal to your heart tenderly now? Never you try and alter assembly principles to suit your life. Always make sure that you suit your life to the assembly principles. I'll tell you, it's very God-honoring. And I'll tell you this, it's very, very much a happy, blessed thing in your own life when you allow the assembly of God and its principles just to regulate our lives. You see, that means we have to watch what we do, what we say, where we go. Let me say something that might be a help to the young saints. You are not always in the assembly, but you're always the assembly. Now, we'll just take 50 saints who are in the assembly here. When you come together in the assembly meetings, you're in assembly. That's what we call being in assembly. Paul says when the whole church is come together in one place. Did you notice what he said there in 1 Corinthians 14? When the whole church, Paul takes it for granted that the whole assembly meets together. Not 50%, not 70%. When the whole church is come together in one place. Now, that idea is that you're in assembly capacity when we come together. But when you go home and you go to your work tomorrow, you're not in assembly, but remember, brother and sister, you're always part of the assembly. And you know what that means? That means we must allow that glorious truth that we're part of the assembly. That's the thing that should regulate us during the day. Now that's one truth that's been much on my heart. The assembly of God, the tabernacle in Numbers 2, the great gathering center right in the midst of the camp. Now, secondly, do you notice over against? Over against. Now, brother, I'm going to say three things about it. I would say, first of all, geographically, they're over against it. And then I would say affectionately, they're over against it, near to it. And then I would say, intellectually, they're near to it. I just want to say this, brother. Now, I know circumstances don't always suit. And I know that in city life, the dear saints travel quite a bit to the assembly gardens. But I believe, brother, that really, in New Testament times, it's the Church of God in Corinth. It's the churches of the saints in Galatia. It's the saints who are in Thessalonica, and so on. You can see that the ideal thing would be that the local testimony is made up of local people. That would be the ideal thing, though. See, that's where your testimony is born. So really, geographically, these people are as near the tabernacle as they can possibly get. Now that I've discovered that when you live in a small town, and the assembly of God's in that small town, that's where your testimony is best known amongst people. That's a very precious thing, you know. Now, I'm confessing tonight, brother, in assembly life, in these big cities and surrounding districts, I know that many of the dear saints have to travel a bit to the assembly gardens. It's not always possible to be right where the assembly hall is. But geographically, in the purpose of God, God loved to see his people in a locality, and that's where the assembly building was, the hall, the house, whatever it is. And the dear saints of God were just surrounding the building, and they just went to the assembly gardens. And the people looking out their windows could say, well, you know, that's where the Smith family go, or that's where the Browns go, or the Russells go. And your testimony is known in the locality, brother. That adds a lot of weight to your testimony. It is a good testimony. But secondly, I want you to notice, and this is a real precious thing in my heart, affectionately. Affectionately. Tell me, brother, I want to ask you something tonight in the fear of God with a tender heart. Tell me, do you really have a love for the assembly? Do you know two verses I was thinking about this morning? I was thinking about Psalm 26 and Psalm 27. Do you know what Psalm 26 and verse 8 says? David says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thy glory dwelleth. And notice in Psalm 27 what the man says in verse 4. Listen to this lovely verse. He says, Lord, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauties of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David, what do you mean in these two Psalms? David, why have you a longing for the house in Psalm 27? Why do you have a longing for the house, David? One thing have I desired. Brethren, it's an affectionate desire that he has in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. Brethren, the word there means it's the pursuit and bent of his life. You know what we sometimes tell the unsaved? Preaching the gospel. We say, young man or young woman, you will never get saved until getting God's salvation becomes the most important thing in your life. Brother, I believe that, preaching the gospel. I believe, and I take more experience, I never could get saved until getting saved became the all-consuming desire in my heart. And I'll tell you, brother, that's 33 years ago. And I'll tell you, it's getting sweeter as the days go on. The Lord of Calvary is becoming more precious as the days go by. I feel like saying hallelujah, what a shame. As the old woman in Scotland said, it's better felt than telt. Okay, that's true, brother. You feel it within your heart, you know. It's something that becomes really part of your life. But I want you actually to balance the truth. Brother, when I was unsaved, and when you were unsaved, getting God's salvation became to you the most important thing in your life, wasn't it? You've been saved for a long time now. Tell me this. Is the assembly of God, has it become the most important thing in your life? Search your own heart tonight. Do you know why David has such a longing for it? Do you know why it's the pursuit of his life in Psalm 27? Do you know why he's saying one thing, not two, one thing, have I desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Brother, he's not going to be there for a year and then just stay away for the next two. This is not a spasmodic thing. In Psalm 27. David wants to be there all the days of his life. My dear brother, it's lovely to look into the faces of old saints. You know, I love to sit in the homes of the old people. And they'll sit down and tell me, Jim, I've been 50 years in this. I'll tell you, that's sweet, you know. That's sweet. And these dear saints, 50 and 60 years in God's assembly. And brother, it has become the bent and pursuit of the life. It seems to be the only thing that really matters to them. And David says, I want to dwell there all the days of my life. But David, tell me, what is the secret? Why has it become a longing in chapter 27? You know the answer? David says in 26, I love the habitation of thy house. Brother, do you know the thing that sets fire to the longing is the love of chapter 26. It's the love that sets fire to the longing. Brother, I want to ask you as I move on. Tell me, do you really have a love for the assembly of God? Oh, we trust that our ministry tonight can rekindle afresh in your heart that love to the assembly. You know what it costs, don't you? You know what it costs. You say, well, it didn't cost me anything, but it cost Lord everything. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that the local church was purchased by the blood of God's own Son? Brother, that should put it on a high plane tonight. You know, many of the dear saints say to me, well, brother, you know, the assembly is not as precious to me as it should be. Brother, I want to tell you this tonight. It's precious to God's heart because it cost the blood of his own Son to purchase the assembly here in Fleetwood and Langley and West Richmond and any other place that you're from tonight. Remember this, brother. The standard of the whole thing is it costs for its purchase the precious blood of God's own dear Son. If that doesn't give you a love for it, I don't know what will. You know, brother, I like to love the things that God loves. But that's just become, it's become a kind of a spiritual habit. You know, you get habits in your life that are natural. But I believe you get habits that are spiritual. I believe you get spiritual habits. And I'll tell you, brethren, one of my habits over recent years has been, I seem to love the things that God loves. And brethren, I would desire to hate the things that God hates. You know, I'm beginning to think in the end of a way tonight that some of the dear saints love the things that God hates. And I don't know whether I could put it this way or not, that they hate the things that God loves. I'm just not too sure about that second one. I would leave it to you to consider it in your own heart. But brethren, I believe that two of the most precious things to God's heart was His own precious, lovely Son when He was here. And I believe since Christ has left and the assemblies commenced in Acts chapter 2, I believe that the Son that went home to heaven and how precious it was to God's heart, I believe on earth tonight the assembly is precious to the heart of God. So here's the thought of getting near to it, not only geographically, if possible, but get near to it affectionately tonight. In your affections, brethren. Now you know what this man says in Psalm 27? We're going to look at this tonight. He says, I want to behold the beauties of the Lord. And I want to inquire. You know what these two things mean? He wants to see the face. He wants to hear the voice. Brother, there's just no place like God's assembly. I would say in a unique sense, when we're in assembly capacity, we get an opportunity to see the beauties of the Lord. And we get a wonderful opportunity to hear the voice speaking to our souls. So that brings me down to verse 3 tonight. All you can notice verse 3 is a sweet verse. If we think of the position designated for a minute. Brethren, would you notice verse 3 now? Who's the principal tribe on the east side? Judah. And who does God put beside Judah on the east side of chapter 3? Aaron and his sons. Hey, brother, here's two principles I want you to link up in your mind. Aaron and his sons speak of priesthood. Judah's name means praise. Now, brethren, why do you think the Spirit links these two companies together on the east side? Because, brethren, priesthood and praise always go together. Have you got the principle now we're working with? Young saints, can you see the principle of the Word of God now? Why the Spirit takes the principal tribe in 2 and Aaron and his sons from 3:38 and puts them together. Priesthood and praise always go together. Brothers and sisters, do you realize the wonderful heritage you have from God? Do you realize tonight that the moment you got saved, you were in the priesthood? Do you know the moment you got saved, God put praise into your heart? And priesthood and praise go together. And brethren, if we bring it down to a local setting tonight, if you want to take the priesthood of all believers, which is scriptural, or if you want to see a local assembly now, brothers and sisters, priesthood and praise go together. Just let me say three things here, brethren, and we're going to hurry on. Do you notice the rising of the sun is linked with verse 3? Do you notice that? Towards the rising of the sun. That's the east side, you see. Now, brother, I'm just going to say something to you that may be helpful. Tell me this. In a new day, is there anything before the rising of the sun? So you think about it. I'm going to give you some basic principles, guys. Tell me this. Is there anything on a new day that comes before the rising of the sun? You say, well, there can't be anything before the rising of the sun and the new day, because the new day is introduced by the sun rising. The rising of the sun. Now, I know you can think in your mind about 5 minutes past 12, after midnight, you can say we're on a new day. But brother, my belief primarily in the Word of God, when you think about a new day, it's always linked with the rising of the sun. That's why Christ on resurrection is linked with the sun rising in Mark's Gospel. It's linked with the rising of the sun. Dear brother, what I'm trying to touch tonight is precious to all our hearts, I know. You know, brother, what I honestly believe, and I want to say this with caution tonight, I want to say this with a tender spirit, that I believe, brother, on the first day of the week, that really the first collective exercise should be the priesthood and the praise together on the heart of God. Now, brother, I know that some people would desire to carry on some gospel activity before the morning gathering. Dear brother, I'm not going to be cold and legal and say, yeah, you're wrong, brother. I want you just to ponder things tonight with me. I know some dear people have a Bible reading before the morning meeting. And brother, I want to say tonight, I'm not prepared to say from the public platform these dear brother are wrong. But I'll tell you what I want to suggest. I believe, brother, it's unique that in the 4 placings in the tabernacle set up in Numbers 2, is it not significant that Judas first? Why are Reuben not first? Ephraim, Dan. Why does God not take care of his sons and put them on the south side? Now just ponder these things. These are simple observations I've enjoyed in reading these passages. Brother, why does God not put Aaron and his sons on the south side beside Reuben? Why does he not put Aaron and his sons on the north side beside Dan? Why does the Spirit tell me so beautifully that God takes Aaron and his sons and puts them on the east side beside Judah? And why is Judah first? Because, brother, I feel in my own heart personally, the first collective exercise on the first day of the week should be something from the heart of God. Now, you may not agree with me, and brother, I want to be very honest tonight. I'm not condemning any of you, brother, that carry on a work before the breaking of bread. But I'm asking you to consider it. Do you not think God must get his portion first? Do you not feel, brother, that the holy priesthood comes before the royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2? Do you not think there's some principles there to be observed? Now, I'll leave that as a suggestion for you tonight. The first thing on the new day towards the rising of the sun is priesthood and praise. I believe it should be the first exercise. But secondly, I think it should be a fresh exercise. Tell me, brother, is your mind fresher in the morning on a Sunday than at 9 o'clock at night? Now tell me, be honest with me. How do you feel on a Lord's Day? After you've gone through all the busy day. How do you feel when 7 and 8 o'clock comes at night? I know for myself, I feel pretty washed out. Brother, my mind's not as fresh at 7 o'clock at night as it is at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I believe, brother, God wants me to be a fresh washed out in the precious. Do you think about it, brother? I'm not legislating any laws far from it tonight. I'm not laying down a code of rules, but I think, brother, we're suggesting things that you could consider. consider. I believe that my mind and my exercise is fresher in the morning than it is on a Sunday night. And I believe God gets the very best from us when our minds are alert and our bodies are more physically active. And your minds are clear, brother. And God says, that's the time I want that priesthood and praise to operate in the joy of the first exercise, it's a fresh exercise. I want to say something else, brother. When I speak about a fresh exercise, you know what I mean? Not only when your mental faculties are refreshed, but brother, you know, in Israel, you couldn't bring the same bullet twice. You couldn't bring the same bullet twice. If you brought your bullet to the altar and offered it, you couldn't bring that same bullet next week. You say, well, that's very simple, isn't it, brother? Well, I'll tell you something. You know what I believe, brethren? There's enough in the person of Christ that if you and I are exercised about Him all week, if we are in the presence of God and we're enjoying the person of Christ, brethren, I believe there's beauty in that blessed man has never yet been spoken of. I believe in eternity, brethren, we'll get fresh unfoldings of that lovely man in his moral beauties that nobody on earth has ever yet spoken of. Now, brother, let me be kind. Oh, let me be kind. Let me be tender in my spirit. You know, brother, I've said this often, I wouldn't like to be a hard man. Oh, no. God forbid that we should be hard in our spirits. Brother, I think the older we get, I think the more tender we should get in our spirits. Do you know why David took five smooth stones from the brook? Do you know why they were smooth? Do you know why they were smooth? Because the water running over them constantly was smoothing them down. Brother, I've made it a practice now for 33 years to read this book every day. And I believe, brother, by the grace of God, this book, which is a picture of the water, I believe this book, read daily and applied properly, should make us smooth, gentle, and compassionate. I know, and I'm prepared to confess that every gentleman's thought has changed, but I believe that every Christian should be a gentleman. I do, brother. I know we're a wee bit rough in things. But I believe underneath, brother, the Word of God should smooth us down and knock the rough edges off us. And I think it's a wonderful thing to apply the scripture to your life every day, brother. Could I give the young sage four ideas here? Would you read it up? Read it up. You read the Bible up. Read it up. Read through the Word. Read it up. And then pray it in. Pray it in. Pray it. Then work it out. Work it out in your own life. And then pass it on. Did you get that tonight? Read it up, pray it in, live it out, and then pass it on. I'll tell you, that'll make you a gentleman and a gentlewoman. And brother, I'm suggesting a fresh exercise tonight. I believe the rising of the sun not only suggests a first exercise, but it suggests a fresh exercise that we should be able, because of what's like for the glorious personal Christ, because of the riches that have never yet been explored, brother, we should be able to come every Sunday morning with something fresh in relation to Christ. Brother, I want to say this with grief in my spirit tonight. I want to say this with grief and yet with tenderness. Why is it, brother, that you can almost tell what some brother are going to say every Sunday morning? Now, why is that? Why is it we have the same old pet phrases and the little verse of a hymn that's quoted? And on it goes, brother. And listen, I want to ask you, when you're bringing the same thing every Sunday. I know God loves us. And I know God never tires hearing of us. But brother, I think being fair to the exercise, I think there's nothing grander than that. Than it will come with just some fresh appreciation of the moral glories and beauties of that lovely man. Young brother, can I encourage you tonight? And sister, I want to encourage you as well, because you're in this business. You are. You're in the priesthood along with your brother. Well, you say, Mr. Thompson, I can't bring a bullet. Can you not? I could tell you a woman I did. I could. I could tell you a woman that brought a burns offering and a meal offering and a drink offering. Aye, a woman. And I'll tell you more. It wouldn't appear to me that the man had much exercise about the thing. Listen, I'm going to read a verse to encourage the sisters tonight. Would you read a verse in 1 Samuel 1 with me, please? I think I should give our sisters a wee encouragement here. I think it would be nice for them just to get this little encouragement to let them know that in this Fleetwood Assembly that they need to come bringing something fresh for the heart of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please, in verse 24. And you, dear brother, can just sit back and listen to this. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 24. And when she had weaned him, that's Hannah has weaned Samuel, she took him up with her and three bullocks. Now the three bullocks there is a bullock 3 years old. It's one bullock 3 years old. Now tell me this, sisters. Hannah, she's on her way to Shiloh, where the house of God is in Shiloh. And you know what she's got? She's got a bullock, 3 years old. I wonder what the people thought. Brother, that's not important. It's not important what the people thought. The whole thing is this. What did God think about it? It was something for him. And look again in verse 24. And one ephah of flour, that's for the meal offering. The bullocks for the burnt offering. And the ephah of flour for the meal offering. And a bottle of wine for a drink offering. Now who's got this great exercise? Hannah, a woman. A sister. My dear sisters, could I touch your heart? Could I stir up your affections tonight in this capacity? That you'll bring something for God as well. And have a fresh exercise. It's not only a fresh, but it's a fresh exercise. And would you notice number three? It's a fragrant exercise. It's a fragrant exercise. Brother, you know what I believe? Even eternity will never end. How precious the fragrance that comes from the assembly gatherings. That fragrance that has gone up to the heart of God in relation to his office. You then have this. There's the East Side of the Tabernacle. Did you get the two principles? Priesthood and praise. And the first. Would you go down to verse 10 for a minute, please? This verse 10 for a minute. On the south side shall be the standard of the calf of Reuben. And then you've noticed with me in verse 29, there is the fourth pitch. Now what does this mean, brother? If the first principle is priesthood and praise, do you know what Reuben's name means? Reuben means a son. A son. Do you know what Kohath means? Service, sonship and service over here. Have you got the principles for that? I think they're very simple. They're lying right on the surface. Priesthood and praise, you can't separate them. Sonship and service always go together. Do you remember that beautiful statement in Exodus chapter 4? God said this. He said to Moses, Moses, you'll go into Pharaoh and you'll tell him this. Let my son go that he may serve me. Sonship and service. Okay, man, that's a lovely balance. You know, that's a beautiful balance. Sonship and service go hand in hand together. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 1? Do you remember the first statement in the Gospel by Mark? The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does that mean? Brother, the man that's going to serve Jehovah in the Gospel by Mark, Jehovah's perfect servant is Jehovah's perfect son. Sonship and service always go together. Don't divorce them. Do you remember what the Lord said in the temptation in Matthew 4? The Son of God in the wilderness. And you know what that son says to Satan? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There are nothing we need this hard. We need to serve in the dignity of sonship. I'll tell you, Brother, that would take away a lot of problems. That would take away a lot of the problems. The surface stuff that has no value, no depth about it. You know, Gideon offered wrath, not froth, to the angel of Judges 6. That's true, brother. You notice the word that's used in Judges 6. It says that Gideon offered wrath, not froth. You know what froth is? Froth is the thing you just go away, there's no any more. Brother, I feel this in my own spirit tonight. We are needing men of God, and we're needing spiritual women, virtuous women, good, sober, spiritual men, and good, sober, spiritual women. And we need these people to serve God with that commensurate dignity that marks the wonderful truth of sonship. Brother, why are we so slipshod in our service for the Lord? Just let me speak to the Sunday school teacher. Oh, you say you're going well down the ladder. No, brother, I'm not going down the ladder. I believe the Sunday school is just as important as even the enemy there in the assembly. I believe, brother, the Sunday school is a feat for God's assembly. I want to say to you Sunday school teachers, when you look into the faces of 5 or 6 children, remember this, you have not only got their potential for heaven, but you've got potential for God's assembly. In fact, the assembly that's carrying on a Sunday school for any less a motive, I don't believe the reaching the purpose of God. I believe all gospel activity must have the assembly in view, brother. Must have the assembly in view. You don't just see souls saved and let them drift on. You see souls saved because you have the assembly in view. I don't know where I was telling the saints, but I was telling them about occasions in my early life in Scotland when I used to watch the coal miners. I know Brother Jim will never remember these days as well. He can look onto the coal miners because he was right there amongst them the same as I was. And I can remember the coal miners coming home. I could see them getting their bicycles out. And they would put a fishing rod onto the bar of the rig. Fishing rod. And then they would put a basket on their back. And away they went. Where were they going? They were going away fishing. When I saw a fishing rod, I knew they were going to fish. And when I saw the basket on their back, I knew they were expecting the grass fish. But I'll tell you more than that, brother. If the fishing rod would tell me they were going to fish, and the basket tells me they were expecting the grass fish, brother, never you come up here and preach the gospel if you don't expect God to save souls. Every time I come up here, I'm expecting God to save souls. And every time you preach that little message to your Sunday school children, you ought to be preaching, expecting God to save souls. You know, General Booth, the Salvation Army man, you know what he said to one of his officers? He called him into his office. And General Booth said to the officer, he says, do you think every time you open your mouth that the gospel of God will save souls? He says, no, sir. General Booth says, resign. I don't think there's anything like that in the Salvation Army. Brother, you can see the moral truth there tonight. That a man was no good to General Booth if every time he preached the gospel he wasn't expecting God to save souls. Brother, we need to put some heart into the thing, you know. We need to get some reality into the business. Brother, businessmen were as lacking in their business as they are in assembly things with the demand not for them all. Well, you see, brother, folks, we are even hard tonight. Brother, I'm not a bad man. I'm not, but I like to be a truthful man. I've been long enough in the assemblies, and I've had many links with many saints, and to know, brother, that if we put as much diligence into our business and everyday things as we do into God's assembly, we'd be in the Van Rock Court long ago. Well, I believe the assembly should be the very best. But I want to tell you this. When I saw the men with a basket in their back, you know what that meant? If they caught fish, they had some place to put the fish. And if you catch any fish, you make sure you have a place to put them. And there's only one place to put them, and that's in God's assembly. That's in God's assembly, though. You know, I just want to make this little public statement, and I see it's 9 o'clock again, I'll better stay another night, I think. Oh, brother, I'm not going to criticize that dear man, Billy Green. That dear man's stewardship before the Lord is his responsibility before the Lord. Nothing to do with me at all. But you know, my cousin got saved at the holiday meetings. And I'm thankful to the Lord that she didn't get saved. She lives in Canada now, down in Toronto. She goes to the big people's church down in Toronto. I visited her when I was down in Toronto. My cousin, both her mother and her sisters. My cousin, we called her Lizzie, that maybe didn't assume Elizabeth's her name, but I just called her my cousin Lizzie. That'll do for the night. I said, Lizzie, tell me what happened in these campaigns when you were attending there. Well, she says, Jim, I got wonderfully saved. But she says, you know, there was a lot of things surprising me. She says, the counselor was saved to me. He was told not to mention baptism. Well, she says, I gathered it this much, that they were told not to speak about baptism because it would maybe disrupt unity. Now, brother, when you read in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are 7 doctrinal unities in Ephesians 4, baptism is one of them. Water baptism is one of the 7 doctrinal unities. And Billy Graham was telling the councillors, at least I think it would come from possibly Billy Graham, don't mention baptism to the converts because you'll disrupt the unity. Brother, you know what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4? He says if you don't preach it, you're disrupting the unity. That's why in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, the Spirit says this, endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you don't teach baptism, you're disrupting the unity of the Spirit. 7 doctrinal unities in Ephesians 4 and baptism, one of them. Now listen, I believe, brethren, the purpose of the gospel is. The purpose of the gospel is souls to the assembly in the glory of God. Sunshine. Can I just say what sunshine is in one statement? What is sunshine? Sonship is dignity and character that comes from obedience to God. Sonship is dignity and character that is produced in the life of a saint by obedience to the word and power of God. Sonship. If you're not obedient to the word and will of God, Adam, really, you shouldn't be serving until we get back to what God intends. Obedience that produces dignity and character, and then we go on to the service. Just go down just for a minute, I'll see something. I mean, would you just notice, please, in verse 18? Here we have Ephraim. Here we have Ephraim. And then, of course, in chapter 3, you'll know that the Ephraimites are over there with Ephraim. Brethren, have you noticed what Ephraim's name means? Doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. Do you notice what Gershon and his sons carry, or at least what they have in the wagons? You notice what the Gershonites have put into their hands in responsibility? The fine curtains within and the badger's in. I think it's still that's in the second slide of that one statement here. Brother, I just want to give you a personal view tonight. Along with the doubly fruitful man, the Gershonites handle things inside, and they handle the things that are outside. Now, brother, they have a double ministry. They have a balance in the spirit of God. Doubly fruitful, brother. I want you to take this tonight down to your heart. I would like you to get on the west.